You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Culture says, but what you say from your word, and let us truly walk in that to your glory and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Amen. Wow, it's good to see you guys this morning here at our early service. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to the book of Genesis chapter 3. We're continuing our sermon series called The Truth About You. The Truth About You. We have three main passages of scripture that we want to use this morning. Genesis chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our topic this morning, as we continue to talk about the truth about you, is male or female? Male or female? Different, but equal. It's amazing. Just about every one of us in here, probably every one of us in here, before we were born, had somebody who knew our parents that wanted to know who we were before we were ever born. Except we don't say, who is it? We say, what is it? Have you ever noticed that before we know if it's a he or a she, we just refer to it as an it. Until we discover it's really not an it, it's a he, or it's a she. I mean, isn't that kind of neat? The people who knew your parents when you were being formed in your mother's womb wondered, who would you be? Would you be a boy or would you be a girl? Man, I'll never forget Salisa Karen, our firstborn child. Now, you got to realize in those days we were poor, didn't have health insurance, so we had to pay for Callista. So we had a pregnancy without all the bells and whistles. I'm not even sure if one of the bells and whistles back then was the ability to know before she was born. So we did not know until she was born that she was actually a she. Now today it's completely different. See, in our day, when you discovered if you had a boy or a girl, you didn't know until she delivered. Now it was so long ago that men couldn't even go into the room and see the baby born when Callista was born. So I'm out in the little room waiting for someone to come out and tell me if it's a he or if it's a she. And wow, we were so thankful that it was a she. Now back in our day, what you did, you then immediately rushed down into the little gift shop of the hospital and you bought, if you were a preacher, bubblegum cigars. Pink cigars. And then you bought one of those lawn signs. And you put it out on your yard, and everybody that passed by the lawn sign in pink said, it's a girl. Because everyone wondered if it was a he or if it was a she, and Kiki was a she. Completely different now. I mean, culture's completely, completely different. Most of you knew the it in Katie's womb is a she. Her name's Evie Kate. I mean, I knew before most of you knew because Mimish was there. Mimish immediately calls Papa. But I'm talking about some of you saw the picture before I did. Because we're in a different culture now. Corey and Katie didn't post a lawn sign. Man, you got this little picture. And it clearly reveals inside the womb if it's a he or if it's a she Because even in the womb, there is a part that he has that she doesn't have. And there's a part she has that he doesn't have that makes it just impossible to not know if it's a he or if it's a she. Immediately upon knowing if it's a he or a she, we began to clothe that gender with color. And it just so happens in America, we make the little boy be blue and we make the little girl be pink. Now, I'm sure in another culture, possibly, the girl could be red and the little boy could be purple. But in our culture, blue expresses the gender of the male and pink expresses the gender of the girl. Man, just as soon as we discovered that Evie Kate was an Evie Kate, wasn't the fourth he, but the first she, I just happened to be over at the International Place and they had one of those battery-powered tractors. Now, we already had battery-powered tractors for our boy, the red. But man, there at the International Place, they had a tractor just for Evie Kate. I mean, Evie Kate can ride a red tractor, but they had a special tractor that was pink. Papa just couldn't resist. So I buy the pink tractor, bring it home, and here's what I do. The boys are coming later that afternoon, so I line up all three red tractors, and then I put the pink tractor. And here's what's amazing. When those three boys, Crider, Finley, and Garnet, jump out of the vehicle, and they run to the tractors, not one of those boys got on the pink tractor. Why? I mean, all three of them, without being prompted at all, knew that that tractor, because it was pink, did not belong to them, a boy, but it belonged to Evie Kate, who's not even here yet, because she is a girl. Wow. Isn't it neat that in creating mankind in the image of God, He created us male and female. Different, yet equal. That's what we're going to try to talk about the next couple of weeks. Being male and being female. Now, as this series continues, we will put that in the clothing of culture and how it affects us and the different relationships that we have. But this morning, we want to begin to try to talk about you. You're either a male or you're a female. And how you are a special creation of God. And how your gender actually displays and reveals the image of God. Would you stand with me if you have your Bibles? If you don't have your Bibles, go ahead and stand too in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're going to have the scriptures appear on the screen, I'm sure. Now, I want to make a comment. I think this is a given. I think we all understand this. When there is a clash between culture and the church, the clash is because of this. We in the church believe that God has perfectly revealed Himself to us in nature and in His Word. Both in the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Bible. Therefore, we have not invented our belief about a God. We sometimes struggle, but we try to interpret Scripture and nature correctly because we believe in those two revelations. God reveals Himself to us. So you got to understand, sometimes there's a clash between worldviews, not because of misinterpretation, but because there are folks who do not base what they believe on the perfect revelation of God, but they base what they believe upon philosophical reasoning and what life would look like if there is not a God. Therefore, our Christian worldview will be completely different than some people's worldview. We do not apologize for this. We want you to know, as Christians, our worldview concerning gender can't be based on what we believe should be true, but it must be based on what God has revealed to us in His Word. And we must be diligent to make sure we are properly interpreting what God has revealed to us about gender, because gender expresses and reveals the image of God. David believed he was wonderfully and fearfully made in his mother's womb. Jeremiah believed that God had formed him and knew him before he was formed in his womb. So in the Christian church, we believe you are not an accident. Oh, your parents may have thought so. We do not believe so. We do not believe you're just a product of random chance. We believe you are a creation of God. And your maleness or your femaleness expresses who God is. Amen. Now, here's what I want you to remember before we read Genesis chapter 3. Because some of you are going to say, Brother Kim, why are you starting with Genesis chapter 3? Well, we've done preached a sermon called Created in the Image of God. And here's what I want each one of us to understand. My masculinity as a male expresses the image of God. Katie's femininity as a female expresses the image of God. See, in my relationship with Salisa, my masculinity comes from me being a male, and that expresses the image of God. Her femininity comes from her being a female, and that too expresses the image of God. So we both express the image of God. We are both equal in our relationship. So I can say this, I am like her and she is like me in that we both express the image of God. But at the same time, I am unlike her in how I express the image of God. So while we're equal, we are different. We are beginning to live in a culture that no longer celebrates difference, but is pushing us toward gender neutrality, sameness. And what I'm sharing with you as a pastor is we as the church must have a Christian view of gender that clearly expresses a distinctiveness in you being male. Are you being female? Therefore, you should not want to be masculine if you're a female. And you should not want to be feminine if you're a male. You should celebrate and enjoy being who God made you, a man. And you should enjoy being who God made you as a female. See, there was a time when the church had to say this. Women are not inferior to men. And men are not superior to women. We live in a different culture today. Because of TV, because of Hollywood, we now have to say this. Men are not inferior to women. We are not those idiots that's expressed in TV sitcoms and in movies. We don't have to go see a movie to understand who we should be. We have the written word of God. We have the revelation of God himself. We are in a living relationship with him. Therefore, women are not superior to men today. We are equal in our relationship, yet we are different in our role. Now, here's where I want to begin. This probably seems strange. I want us to read one statement that God made to the woman in Genesis chapter 3. Because last week, Corey revealed to us that something happened. There was a fall. And if you'll remember, the temptation of Satan to Eve was this: to doubt the word of God and to doubt the goodness of God. I think you and I realize this day we are living in a culture in which many now doubt the word of God. Is it really relevant? And many people, when it comes to gender, doubt, is God a good God if he has assigned certain roles to the male and certain roles to the female? And what I want to share with you this morning is no. We have complete faith and trust in God's word, and we're going to strive to obey God's word because we understand the goodness of God. Therefore, we celebrate maleness and femaleness. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Please pray for me as we speak this morning because we are really, really nervous. We're always really nervous, but we're really nervous this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now listen to this last statement. God speaking to the woman. Adam's wife. It's clear from this passage, this is Adam's wife. And here's what I want to express to you this morning. If we're going to start where the Bible starts with maleness and femaleness, we have to start in the context of marriage. Here's what you'll discover in the Bible. The Bible never really clearly tells you what it is to be a man. You ever notice that? Does that shock anybody? Except in the context of a man in relationship with a woman. Have you ever noticed that? And you know, the Bible really never tells you ladies what it means to be a lady. Except in the context of your relationship with a man. Now, I do realize not all of us will ever marry. Some of us will remain single. The Bible addresses how you still bear the image of God. But where we're starting at this morning is where Scripture starts. And that's in the context of marriage. Because what you're going to see is the way you fully understand your masculinity is in relationship with your wife. And how you really understand your femininity is in your relationship with your husband. Listen to what Scripture says. Now this is after the fall. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Everybody hear that? Now listen to what Colossians 3, 18 and 19 says. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak to this early morning service of people who faithfully serve you and love you and desire to be Christ-like in character and in conduct. Father, help us understand our Christian worldview about being created either a male or a female by you in the womb of our mothers. Father, we praise you. We want to understand more about you so we can know more about us. And we really want to understand her more so we can understand us. And I pray she desires to understand us so that she can understand more about her. In your son's name, Father, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Wow. It's after the fall. God is addressing Eve. He's already addressed the serpent. He will then address man. And he says to the woman, your desire, the Hebrew word means your inclination, will now be for your husband. Now in the English, that sounds really cool. Hadn't much changed. Sin didn't really alter much because a wife now desire, her inclination is toward her husband. And we automatically assume the best. And so we assume this is positive. But in actuality, that's not what Scripture's teaching here. Matter of fact, if you'll look in Genesis chapter 4, before Cain gets ready to take the life of his brother Abel, God intervenes and shares with him something. Cain, just want to warn you. Sin is crouching at your heart's door. Its desire is for you. Now, does anybody believe in that context, God's telling Cain that sin's desire has his best intention in mind? No. What God's trying to tell Cain is this: hey, you better recognize what's going on inside you, because what's going on inside you, sin, is actually prompting you to do something that's not in your favor, but it's totally against you. It's going to change your life if you do it. And the picture here is sin crouching like one of those big cats. You ladies understand this, don't you? Corey told you this. As a result of the fall of man, when you were born, you were not born right, you were born wrong. Now, I love it how the revelation of Scripture and the revelation of nature match. For years, the church has been trying to tell everyone who's been born, when you were not born right, you were born wrong. You were not born morally neutral. You were born with a propensity towards sin. You were a sin waiting to happen. Agreed? Not just you ladies, but us men as well. And then all of a sudden, several years ago, we finally began to understand that, wow, people are born with propensities. People are actually programmed towards certain behaviors. And again, the church didn't applaud We tried to make science bad. Because we thought now that science proved that people had a propensity towards certain sinful behaviors, that, whoa, that would excuse them from their behavior. No! All the correct interpretation of nature did was exactly reveal what God had already revealed to us through special revelation, that man's born with a propensity towards sin. Amen? So all of a sudden, we see Eve outside. When I say outside, sin is now inside. Now listen, sin did not change her relationship with her husband. She's still Adam's wife. I wish that was true today. I wish in the church we only dealt with this, that sin never changed relationships, but it does. Sin actually causes the breakup of many husband-wife relationships. Sin actually breaks up the relationship of many parents, children, brothers, brothers. Agreed? But in the original story, sin did not change the relationship. But here's what sin did change. It changed the role. And here's what we see. And here's what I want you to see clearly. Eve's desire now is against her husband. And guess what God says to her? As a consequence of sin, your husband now, he's going to rule over you. And this word rule, according to Hebrew scholars, actually denotes harshness, force, excessive force at times. To have dominion over, to have power over. Whoa. Now I want everyone to hear this. This is God telling us what was the consequence of sin. Relationship didn't change between the first man and the first woman, created in the image of God, but their roles now changed. And once you see that, I think you can now back up and clearly see the role of the male and the female, especially in the first relationship of the husband and the wife. And the continuation of that in marriage today. Now again, it is my understanding that when you study maleness and femaleness in Scripture, it's primarily revealed in relation to the opposite. The Bible hardly ever addresses one without addressing the other. Does that make sense? So now let's back up. In Genesis 1, when God created the man and the woman, male and female, he told them to what? Be fruitful. He told them to multiply. He told them to fill the earth. He told them to subdue the earth. And he told them to have dominion over it. Agreed? Man, that's a worldwide vision. Agree? I mean, it sounds like God's given the earth to mankind. Everybody agree? And then all of a sudden, the Bible's going to express this maleness and this female in a relationship. But if you'll notice, when Genesis 2 opens up, God's taking what seems to be, to me, to be a spot on the earth that he makes for the man. And he puts the man in a garden after creating him in his image, breathing in him the breath of life. And then the Bible describes this garden, gives us some features of the garden, tells us about the trees that are in the garden, but it primarily mentions two, a tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the Bible says, God took the man and put him in the garden and told him to work it and to keep it, to till it, and to manage it. Man, that's cool. Amen. So you see a little something about being a man here. God's given us a role. He's given us a responsibility. We have a section. We have a garden, if we can say that. And I'm to work my garden, and I'm to manage my garden. Now all of a sudden, we understand something. This is not the end of the story, because we know in Genesis 1, God creates mankind, male and female. He is a singularity that is a plurality. There's a he and a she. There's a male and a female. So we expect what's coming, right? All of a sudden the Bible says what? It is not good that man should be alone. Therefore I will make what? A helper suitable for him. And you know the story. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. Now guys, watch this. This is important, I think. Especially when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is going to go against culture. But if we are Christians who believe in the Word of God, here's what we know. Man was created first. Therefore, he has constituted the head. I believe this all in my heart. God could have created male and female instantaneously, simultaneously at the same time. Amen? And I know I use some synonyms together that say the same thing. But God did not. He created the man first. And according to the New Testament, that's important. Because in the male-female relationship, God has ordained authority. He's ordained a leader. And that's clearly going to be the man. Because the man was created first in the image of God, and he reveals God's glory. But here's the truth. It was never God's intention for there just to be a man. It was always God's intention for there to be a female, but so that we understand the importance of a female who is like us yet unlike us, equal to us yet different from us, he tells us this story about the man doing what he was supposed to do, being a man, but it didn't mean anything. He was alone. Now I think Scripture teaches something very clearly here. This isn't just talking about emotional intimacy. This is not just talking about physical intimacy. When it says man's alone, well, what it's teaching here, as I understand it, is this. Man's given a responsibility. And you know what he really needs? He needs a helper. It's going to be really hard for him to do what God wants him to do. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the animals by himself. So you know what he needs? He needs a helper. Is that cool? And here's what most of us know. In our maleness, we believe we have a spot. We believe God has a plan for us. We believe God's given us something to manage. But most of us just can't do it alone. Amen? We need a helper. And God did not create another male to help us. He created a female. He created a special relationship, not of sameness, but of oneness. So that in that relationship of oneness, we could both express the image of God in being masculine and being feminine. Because without the female, mankind cannot express the full image of God. It's God's plan for men and women in relationship to express God's image. Now you got to ask this question. Why is that true? Because we discovered this. God is a plurality who is a singularity. There are some groups that are wrong God is not just Father. God is one in essence, but he is three in persons. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here's what we believe in the church. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are equal. Amen. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus also said that he and the Holy Spirit were the same. Right? He said, I'm getting to go away, but when I go away, the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit, another of the same kind. So in essence, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are God. They are equal. But as you study Scripture, here's what you understand. In function and in role and responsibility, they are different. The Father has a different function than the Son and the Spirit. Son has a different function and role than the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit has a different role and function than the Father and the Son. Everybody agree with that? Therefore, the basis of God creating humanity, mankind, male and female, is so that we express the image of God in relationship. That's why relationships are so important. That's why when Jesus had to address the issue of divorce to the Pharisees and they asked him, could a man divorce his wife for just any cause? He took them back to Genesis. And when they asked then, why did Moses permit divorce? What did he say? Because of the hardness of your heart. In other words, there's a sin problem. See, in the first relationship, sin did not break the relationship, but in later relationships, sin will break the relationship of the male and female of oneness. Please know that divorce only acknowledges publicly what's already taken place privately, and that's a separation. So many people pride themselves in being married, but yet live two separate lives. It's not what God desires for the husband-wife relationship. He desires that relationship to be a relationship of oneness. Now, here's what I believe Scripture teaches. That because man was created first by God, he is the head. But we mess it up. You women won't tell your head what to do. Because of sin, you ladies want to be led, but to be led the way you want to be led. Rather than expressing true femininity, which is understanding the masculinity of your husband, Bible has to say, wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. See, the Bible is not a book of rules and regulations, of do's and don'ts. It's a beautiful story of the redemption of God and how he takes mankind in sin, where the image is now distorted. We don't perfectly bear the image of God. And it gives us the hope because of a man who did perfectly reveal the image and glory of God. And he went to a cross for us. We can now be made right with God. And with the power of the Holy Spirit within us and with a new nature, we can be truly feminine. And we can be truly masculine. But what we understand in relationship is this. Man has been designed by God to be the leader. Now, before you ladies think that's not fair, please note how Scripture puts this in the context. 1 Corinthians 11:3 clearly reveals first that we have a head, and that's Christ. And that you have a head, and that's your husband. Now again, the context here is marriage. The Bible never submits women in general to men in general. But when a male and a female enter in that covenant relationship of marriage, the husband is under the headship of Christ, and the wife is under the headship of the husband. But note this, Christ, guess what? He's not doing his own thing either. You know what he's doing? He's under the headship of God. Wow. What I'm going to try to reveal to you ladies next week is this. We have so labored to make you paint the picture of the church in a relationship with Christ that we've also forgot to tell you this. You know who your example is? It's Christ. See, in being a woman, in being truly feminine, you got to understand how you were designed in the particular relationship that you're in with your husband. You were designed to be his helper. And you express your femininity in helping him. He expresses his masculinity in leading you. But let's all remember, none of us do it perfectly. But as we're being made into the image of Christ, we do this more clearly and more rightly. Does that make sense? So here's what most of us men have to understand. In our masculinity, we need a helper. So my question to you is, why do you not let her help you? Why do we treat our wives the way we treat our wives? As servants. Why are we harsh with them? Because of sin. Instead of wanting to lead them, we want to rule. Instead of setting the example as a leader physically, spiritually, and psychologically, and being out front and revealing, wow, God's given me this spot. He's given me this vision. This is our place. This is our purpose. We live as if we have no purpose. That's your masculinity. It's not that you've got stronger biceps than her. It's not that you're a little taller than her. It's not that your skin's a little thicker than her. Therefore, she gets colder before you do. And I mean, yes, all of that is an expression. But we got a purpose as men. We got a place. We got a responsibility. I didn't know it. I mean, I didn't know what I was doing. But I'll never forget when I met Salisa. Not just as a student at Callaway County High School, as a freshman on a bus going to a ball game. And talk about when it worked out for a while. I got to ask her out. I had to ask her 3 times before she'd say yes. Her dad wouldn't let us go out, and I went to her house. Boy, it didn't take long for me to realize, whoa, she's the one. And I really wanted her to believe she was the one for me. You know what the hardest thing I had to do before I could ask her to marry me? I had to tell her something. And I thought when I told her this something, it'd be over. See, she thought I was a farmer. She thought I was kind of cute. She thought I had money. She knew I dressed really well. But you know what I knew? I knew God had a purpose and a plan and a call for my life. And you know what that call was? It's for me to preach the gospel. And I had to tell her. I wasn't telling her. Super mature 28-year-old. I was telling a young girl, honey, I just got to be honest with you. Here's my purpose. Here's my call. Here's what God desires for my life. See, what I didn't realize was this. I was expressing to her, I needed to help her. And if you weren't willing to be my helper, to come alongside me. Enable me to be who God's called me to be. This won't work. I didn't know all that. I just knew I had to be honest. Because I knew God's purpose for my life. Can I say this to you men? I think that's what really being masculine is. It's knowing who God made you. And it's knowing what He commanded you to do. And being masculine means you're busy about being who God called you to be and doing what God called you to do. That masculinity looks different in a lot of relationships, and it looks different in different cultures. If I was still in my home country of Scotland, I wouldn't be standing before you with long pants on. I'd be standing in front of you with a kilt on. And you wouldn't think I was feminine. You'd think I was masculine. If I stood before you this morning with a skirt on, whoa, you'd question my masculinity. You may think real men wear pink, but you would never believe real men wear skirts. Dare you to tell that to William Wallace. See, masculinity will express itself differently in different cultures. But the one thing that will always be true is God's designed man to lead. Why? Because in that relationship of the Trinity, we express the image and the glory of God, the Father. We have a plan, we have a purpose, we have a will. But the Father didn't do it by Himself. He valued the relationship with the Son and the Spirit. And we, in being masculine, value our wives. And you know how we express that? We express that as little boys. Little boys should value mothers and sisters. And can I just say, because of sin, sometimes little boys don't value mothers and they don't value sisters. And you know what we dads should do? We should correct that immediately. It should not be seen in the church of Jesus, a boy disrespecting a girl. Now, I'm not talking about just opening the door and letting her go in before you. I'm talking about truly putting her first. Protecting her. I'll never forget the first time Salisa and I went on a vacation after we were married. I didn't sleep the first 3 nights. You know why I didn't sleep? You men know why you didn't sleep. For the first time, I realized, wow, I was her protector. And what if somebody broke into the motel and got her? It was all on me. And I didn't sleep the first 3 nights. I'm serious. Because I was a man. And that's how I express my masculinity. Men, you're the image and glory of God. Ladies, God didn't create man for the woman. God created the woman for the man. And He created the woman from the man. You understand that? Therefore, you are the glory of the man. So here's what every man ought to realize. He would look at his wife and go, that's my glory. When's the last time you guys checked your glory? That's being masculine. I love those little things they put in trucks and cars. I love to watch Lisa get into the truck or the car and adjust the glory checker. That's what I call it. Have you ever noticed what a lady does before a lady backs out? She looks at her face. Amen. I love that. I mean, you know, you can't move the car till you look right. You know why I think a lady has that built in? Because she's the glory of the man. She's the glory of her husband. You guys listening to me? When you're criticizing her, you know who you're really criticizing? You're criticizing you. as a man and how you've expressed your masculinity. If you're not liking her femininity, usually it's because you've not been the man you should have been. Your masculinity enables her to be the woman God's designed her to be your glory. Wow. Men, you're the head. You're the leader. Quit ruling. Quit bossing. Quit forcing, quit driving, and be a man. Lead the way God's designed you to lead. Not in what you want to do, but in what He's called you to do. And what He's given you to do. And that's further the kingdom of God. Amen. Next week, we're going to talk about you ladies in particular as equal yet different. Father, there's so much to say. I wish we could just have an all-day lesson. But Father, we got to stop. Help us understand in the church, there's never been a more appropriate time for us to stand up and truly reveal our blueness and our pinkness in this culture. And while this culture would like to take the blue and the pink and have one neutral color, no. In the church, we prize and we celebrate difference. Because we prize the role of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We value you in your plurality. Therefore, we value humanity in its plurality. Therefore, men value women. And women value men. Whether it's the husband-wife relationship, the brother-sister relationship, the father-daughter relationship, the mother-son relationship. We value masculinity if we're feminine, and we value femininity if we're masculine, if we're Christian. Thank you, Father, for the relationship and the role you give us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Hey, guys, I'm sorry. We're way, way over time. God bless you. Don't.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.